Friends, good morning. So good to see you today. Let me invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 13. And before I read our passage today, I want to say thank you to those of you who have been praying for us. If you didn't hear, my father-in-law fell in his kitchen Monday night and broke his hip and spent the better part of the week in Northside Cherokee. He's in Canton Nursing Home right now for inpatient rehab. Christy's mom is staying with us for the time being. So thank you for your prayers. Please continue to pray for us as we adjust to this new life we're living. Our passage today is the last six verses of chapter 13. We looked at the first 31 verses last week. If you weren't here, you missed it. I covered 31 verses in a single sermon. We are going to wrap up that chapter this morning. So let me read our passage before we proceed. Mark 13, 32 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is God's holy and inerrant word. May he bless what we've read, and let's ask for his help now as we proceed this morning. Do strengthen us, Father, to hear your word. Unclog our ears that have been filled with the world's messages all week long. I pray that you would quicken us with your Holy Spirit, that we would both see and hear your truth as it's laid out before us this morning in these verses. I pray you'd strengthen my heart and mind, as well as my throat, that I would be able to preach your word. Help us all, Lord, today. And conform us to your truth, Lord. Soften our hearts that we may be ready to apply what you say to us today. Jesus, we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Sports Illustrated reported that champion race car driver Dale Earnhardt was known for being so calm before his races that occasionally he would take a cat nap just before the start. And while other drivers would have a pulse rate of 100 to 120 before a race, his was often less than 60. On August 31st, 1997, at the Southern 500 in Darlington, South Carolina, Earnhardt took catnapping to a new level, a dangerous new level. At the start of the race, Earnhardt fell asleep at the wheel and went into a semi-conscious state, but kept on driving. When he reached the first turn, he hit the wall, but kept on going. At the second turn, he again hit the wall, harder this time. He continued slowly around the track for two laps, looking for his pit, but unable to find it. Finally, Earnhardt pulled off the track. Later, he would say that he remembered nothing of this. 16 doctors examined Earnhardt to find out what happened, and they found nothing definite, but suggested three possibilities. A small blood vessel may have spasmed and restricted blood to the brain, or he may have had a temporary short circuit of the brain because of a previous accident. The third option was vasodepressor syndrome, in which the pulse rate falls rather than rises under stress. The doctors didn't think the problem would reoccur, and they cleared Earnhardt to continue racing. Well, frightening but true. It's possible for at least a while to drive over 100 miles an hour and yet be asleep. I feel like I've encountered many of these around the streets of Canada, as I'm sure you have too. But in the same way, God's Word tells us that it's possible for a believer to go through the activities of each day and yet remain asleep. Asleep spiritually. And so in several places in the New Testament, we hear this word to sleepy believers. Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And then in our passage this morning, another passage addressed to sleepy believers, Paul wrote, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." And we hear that same charge in our text today. We hear the same thing as Christ calls believers to keep awake or stay awake no less than four times. Why does Jesus call you and me to stay awake? Why should believers remain spiritually alert? Well, Jesus gives us three reasons in these last six verses of Mark 13. Three reasons to remain spiritually alert. And the first reason is because no one knows the hour. Believers should stay awake because no one knows the hour. The hour of His return, that is. No one knows when the day of the Lord will arrive except the Father. Let me point out three things to you under this reason. First, I want to point out that in verse 32, there's been a change of subject. With verse 32, Jesus changes the topic of His discourse. Verse 32 says, "But concerning that day or that hour." While it's not obvious in our English translations, the structure of this sentence in the Greek New Testament, what we call the Greek text down here in the South, in the original language, there's a definite indication that Jesus has transitioned from one subject to another. He's no longer talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that we talked about extensively last Sunday in verses 1 through 31. Jesus had been addressing the temple and its impending destruction by the Romans in 70 AD. But with verse 32, Jesus introduces a new topic. And it's clearly evident by the words He uses. Again, not so obvious in English, but very clear in the original language. But concerning are the words we see. Peri dei is the phrase Jesus uses. Paul uses the same phrase. If you would think of the book of 1 Corinthians, and hopefully that's somewhat familiar to you, Paul uses these very words as he moves from subject to subject, addressing the topics that the church asked him about. Let me show you what Paul does there. In chapter 7, Paul says this to them, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." And he goes on to address several issues which they wrote to him about. And that underlined phrase are the very same words that Jesus uses in our passage. And so Paul goes on with these topics. "Now concerning the betrothed," in chapter 7, verse 25. "Now concerning food offered to idols," in chapter 8. And then in chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Chapter 16, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Whoops. "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Did I miss the collection for the saints? I sure did. And then, "Now concerning our brother Apollos." This is the same phrase Jesus uses. And what He's doing is introducing a different subject than the destruction of the temple. This is a new subject. Well, Pastor Rob, what is that new subject that he's introducing? He goes on to introduce the day of the Lord. Look at verse 32 again. But concerning that day or that hour, in the first 31 verses, Jesus has been using phrases like these things, all these things, those days. But that day and that hour in verse 32 are singular, indicating that he's probably referring to the end of history, the day of the Lord when Christ returns. In fact, that day is used throughout the New Testament to describe this final day, the day of judgment. Matthew 7:22 says, I think I might need a new battery after today in my clicker. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? This is these are professing believers who are speaking to the Lord on the day of judgment as they stand before him. And then Luke 12 mentions it as well. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day, that final day for Sodom, than for that town, the town that wouldn't believe in Jesus and receive him. Paul uses this in 2 Timothy three times. This familiar verse, he uses that phrase, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. This is as we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and he evaluates what we've done in our bodies. So one scholar observes that the phrase that day seems to be a recognized term in the Christian vocabulary of this era that referred to the day of judgment at Christ's return. In other words, that day or that hour had become a kind of shorthand to refer to the final day of history when Christ returns to gather his saints and judge the lost, the day that the Bible refers to as the day of the Lord. And we discover his change of subject through the phrase that day or that hour. And then the third thing I want you to see is what Jesus says about that day, the day of the Lord. We discover this as we read further into verse 32. But concerning change of subject, that day or that hour, the final day, the day of the Lord, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. The third thing we see is that no one knows the hour. No one knows when that day will arrive. The angels in heaven, God's messengers, don't know when the day of the Lord will arrive. And Jesus the Son, friends, hear that. Jesus the Son does not know the day he will return. Now you ask, how can that be? If Jesus the Son and God the Father share the same attributes, one of which is the perfect knowledge of all things, or omniscience, then why doesn't Jesus know the hour of his return? And the answer to your question is that when Jesus became human, he gave up the independent use of his divine attributes. Let me point out what I mean by this from Philippians 2. Paul wrote about this and he said, "Had this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. There were some liberal scholars decades ago that claimed this, said Jesus emptied himself of all his divinity. He emptied himself of all his divine attributes. But if that is what Christ had really done, emptied himself of his divine attributes, he would have no longer been God. And that's unthinkable to us. I hope that Christ could give up being God as he became human. With regard to his divine attributes, what this refers to in Philippians is that Jesus gave up the independent use of his attributes. As we heard him say in John, he can do only what the Father instructs him to do, only what the Father told him to do. And so with regard to his human nature, what the Father did not reveal to Jesus, he did not know. In this instance, he did not know the hour of his return because the Father had not revealed it to him. Now, that's kind of a tricky little subject there, and if you're confused, come and see me afterwards. Or why don't you take me out to coffee this week? That would be really good. It's amazing what flows over a cup of coffee. Look at what it says. I mean, I'm not making this up. It's in black and white, right under your nose. Only the Father knows. Only God the Father knows when the day of the Lord will arrive. Only God the Father knows the hour of his Son's return. This is similar to what Jesus said as he was about to ascend to heaven after his resurrection. You remember in Acts 1, the disciples there were with him, and they asked this question. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Still looking for that earthly kingdom. Man, those guys were stubborn and determined and hard-headed. But Jesus went on to say, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Translated into modern English, it's none of your business. These events are part of God's sovereign decree, and no one can usurp his authority in these matters and discover the time. So listen to this Bible scholar, David Garland. Nothing can be clearer. No one knows when the end will come. The timing of the final day belongs to the power of God alone. Just as it is not in Jesus' power to grant anyone to sit at his right hand or left, so Jesus must be obedient to the sovereign will of God who determines the time. No apocalyptic calculations beforehand can violate that sovereignty. The end comes without warning. So what are you saying? I'm saying no one knows the time. Think about everybody who has ever scheduled the day of Christ's return. They hold one thing in common, don't they? That's right. They've all been wrong. Do you know why they've been wrong? You do. Because no one knows the day or hour when he will return, except the Father alone. I don't mean to be snide or snarky, but if Christ the Son doesn't know, if God the Father has not seen fit to let Jesus the Son know the hour of his return, is it likely that he would bypass his Son to let one of us know? That's correct. The answer is no. This is a significant difference from what we read last Sunday. This is a significant difference from what Jesus said in the first part of this chapter. And by the first part, I mean verses 1 through 31. Jesus' disciples could know when the destruction of the temple was about to happen. because of the signs Jesus had given them. A key sign being someone who desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. Back in 14 of this chapter, verse 14, it says, "But when you see the abomination of desolation, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And then in verse 23, Jesus said, "Be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand." And then in verse 29, finally, Jesus told his men, "So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates." When the disciples saw the signs, they would know that Jesus was drawing near to judge Israel. They would know from the signs Jesus gave them that Jesus was about to destroy the temple through the armies of Rome. But in verses 32 through 37, the followers of Jesus would not know when the day of the Lord was near. Excuse me. They could not know when Christ would come again, because no one but the Father knows. And because of that, Jesus charged his disciples in verse 33, "Stay awake." Look at what it says. "Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." Now, again, I don't mean to sound like a smart aleck before you, and I certainly don't want to come across that way, so forgive me if I do. They could not know the time when Jesus would return. We obviously can look out at the world and see that things look pretty dark and say things like Jesus, seems like Jesus could come at any moment. Well, that's exactly right. Things look dark out there. Seems like Jesus could come at any moment. That's exactly right. I believe there's nothing in the way for Jesus to return before I finish this sentence. And it's like I always say, it's closer than it's ever been. His return is closer than it's ever been. Excuse me. Jesus makes this same point throughout Matthew and the Olivet Discourse recorded in Matthew 24. He says to his men, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." And then later in that chapter, this is about the parable of the thief in the night. "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And then finally, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." That's at the end of the parable of the 10 virgins. So the first reason that we should stay awake, that believers should remain spiritually alert, is because no one knows the hour. Frankly, Jesus could come at any minute. And he calls me, you and me, to watch, to be alert, to not doze off. And we've seen three things related to this: his change of subject, and a change of subject to the day of the Lord instead of the destruction of the temple. And finally, that no one knows the hour when this will take place except the Father. Well, this brings us to a second reason to remain alert. The second reason believers should stay awake is so that the Master finds them faithful. Believers are called to remain alert so that the Master finds them faithful when he returns unexpectedly. I want to point out two things to you under this reason. The first thing I want to show you is the doorkeeper. Notice verse 34 in your Bible. This parable or illustration Jesus gives to illustrate what he's describing. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay away. this doorkeeper was given the job of essentially the night watchman, and he was called to guard the door. This is actually the door of a courtyard. The door would open to a courtyard, and there would be several houses off of this courtyard. He was to guard that door, and he was commanded to stay awake and remain on alert. Excuse me. So the first thing I want you to see is the doorkeeper, but then I want you to see the unexpected return of the master, and we see this in verse 35. Therefore, stay awake. Now note, he's just told the doorkeeper to stay awake, and then he tells us, therefore, stay awake. And this indicates that you and I are to identify with the doorkeeper. It's not the other servants that we're concerned with. It's the doorkeeper that you and I are concerned with. It's him that we're called to imitate. And then the reason for this, as verse 35 continues, therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. This indicates that the master would return sometime during the night, and sometime during one of these four watches. Each of these time indicators, evening, midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning, is a reference to the four watches of the night. They would divide the evening into four three-hour shifts, if you will. And this doorkeeper, the poor doorkeeper, he was commanded to stay awake, stay at his post all night long. But to travel at night for this master would have been really unusual, because in the New Testament world, no one traveled at night. Well, let me say few traveled at night because of the danger involved, because you couldn't see where you were going. And it was very unlikely for him to return at night. It would be even more unlikely for him to return as it grew toward morning. I beg your pardon. Let me have a... So the danger, thank you. So the danger for the doorkeeper is that as the morning hours approach and his master hasn't shown, is for him to become sleepy. Good grief, when is this guy coming home? And why is he traveling at night to begin with? And he would be thinking things like, well, everybody else is inside and tucked in bed, and I'm stuck out here. It's almost morning, and I think I'll just close my eyes for a minute. And that's when the master might return and find him asleep. The same danger exists for you and me. He's talking to us. And he says, stay awake. Sleep in the New Testament is often a figure of speech for spiritual dullness and insensitivity. And so, for example, in Ephesians 5, it says this. Come on, clicker. There you go. No. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is addressed to believers. Paul's calling them to awake and not participate in the works of darkness. And then we read this morning, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. You're not of the night, so don't act like the people of the night. And the danger is for believers to become drowsy, as it were, and start imitating the world around them. And so being asleep in this case refers to living like the world lives. It refers to acting like those who don't know Christ. It refers to living in spiritual dullness, insensitive to spiritual realities. And to this, Paul says, awake, O sleeper. Stay awake. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. President John F. Kennedy, during his 1960 campaign, often closed his speeches with the story of this man, Colonel John Davenport, the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. One day in 1789, the sky of Hartford, Connecticut, darkened ominously. Some of the representatives, glancing out the windows, feared that the end was at hand. And so Davenport suppressed their appeal for an immediate adjournment because they thought the end was at hand and they wanted to leave. Davenport rose and said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not." Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that amazing? Again, Davenport said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought." And this is the point of this parable about the doorkeeper, is that when the master returns, may he find us still watching, still alert for his arrival, still alert for his return at an unexpected time in particular. So the second reason believers should stay awake is so that the master finds them faithful, still at their post, still doing what he's called them to do. One more reason to stay awake. The second reason was so the master finds them faithful at his return. The third reason is because this is a charge for all believers. This is a charge for all believers. Jesus calls every one of his followers to stay awake. And this refers to you sitting in the room today. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he's talking to you. Look at verse 37 with me. He says, "And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." This is another notable difference from the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 31. In verses 1 through 31, the application was quite specific. Jesus addressed those verses to his four disciples and the inhabitants of Judea. And so, for example, we read this verse last week. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Or as Luke put it in his version of this event, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." The first 31 verses especially concerned those in Judea, Jerusalem, and the four disciples that were with him on the Mount of Olives. But here, the application broadens dramatically. And so he says in verse 37, "What I say to you," in other words, to the four disciples with him on the Mount of Olives, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, "What I say to you, I say to all." In other words, all of my faithful followers, all of my disciples throughout the ages. Stay awake. Be alert. Keep watch. For you don't know the hour. So the third reason that believers should stay awake is because this charge is for all of us. Not just for the four disciples or the inhabitants of Judea. This charge is for believers everywhere throughout the ages. And it's for you and me. So why does Christ call us to stay awake? Why should believers remain spiritually alert? In these last six verses, Jesus gives us three reasons. First, he says, stay awake because no one knows the hour. No one knows the hour of Christ's return but God the Father, so stay awake. Stay awake so that your master finds you faithful. Christ is coming at an hour you do not expect. Stay awake. And finally, stay awake because this is a charge for all believers, all followers of Christ everywhere. Stay awake. And so let me close with a couple of applications for us this morning. The first, and the one that is the most obvious to me, is to trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. And this is for you this morning if you've never come to faith in Jesus, if you've never put your faith in His atoning death, is to trust Him, to rely on His payment for sin on the cross, to trust Him because this day will catch you off guard if you don't know Christ. To those who do know Christ, the application is for us to stay awake and keep watch. Keep watch not by constantly watching Fox News, not by constantly reading news reports, not by constantly looking for signs of the times, because no one but the Father knows the hour of His return. And if the Father hasn't told the Son, do you think He would tell you? Stay awake by keeping watch on your life, that you're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that your life is continually conforming to the image of Christ. And this involves seeing the image of Christ in His Word and what He calls us to, and constantly be growing in grace and conforming to Christ. Stay awake by being alert to the spiritual needs of your spouse and your family. Pay attention to what they need spiritually. And stay awake by serving the body of believers here at New Covenant. Finally, stay awake by building a relationship with an unbelieving friend. That, I believe, is how we stay awake. Keeping watch on your life, being alert to the spiritual needs of your family, serving the body of believers, and by building a relationship with an unbelieving friend. That, I believe, is how we stay awake. That, I'm convinced, is how we stay at our post. That, I believe, is what Jesus is referring to here. So, friend, are you awake? Are you staying awake? He's coming. And you don't know when He's coming. He might come on the drive home. He might come this afternoon. I believe He could come at any time. And His charge is stay awake and be alert for His coming. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that You would enable us by Your good Spirit to be like the doorkeeper, to keep our eyes open, to keep alert to our spiritual needs, the state of our souls, the state of our family. I pray for anyone who might be here, Jesus, who's never put their faith in Your atoning death, that You would draw them to Yourself. so that they would be ready for this day that you talk about in these verses. So they would be ready for your return, so that they won't be judged with the remainder of the world's unbelievers. Draw those here to saving faith in yourself, Jesus. Do strengthen the rest of us to stay awake and keep watch. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.